I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter number 15. It was on August 31st, 2004. August 31st, 2004, a man was found injured and unconscious without identification next to a dumpster behind a Burger King restaurant in Richmond Hill, Georgia. The man was taken to the hospital where doctors found three depressions in his skull that were caused by some form of blunt force trauma. Consequently, the man suffered severe amnesia, and for more than 10 years, neither he nor the authorities could identify who he was. They couldn't determine who he was in spite of fingerprinting and DNA testing and public appeals for help. Even after Dr. Phil did a national TV show featuring the man, no one stepped forward to identify him. So then Dr. Phil hired a hypnotist to help him recover some memory and a private investigator to find the man's identity. But all of those efforts were completely unsuccessful. Finally, on November 21st, 2016, nearly 11 years later, through some coincidences and connections, the man's identity was determined to be William Burgess Powell, born August 29th, 1948. Can you imagine if you were the proverbial John Doe and you had no idea who you were? You didn't know your name. You couldn't remember where you came from, what you were doing here. You couldn't explain where you lived or where you worked, and everything about you had been erased from your consciousness. And then imagine when your identity was discovered and explained to you. Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Suppose it depends on who you were. This summer, we are rediscovering our identity in Christ. And folks, that is a good thing. As we learn who we truly are in Christ, we're celebrating the fact that in Christ we are new creatures. Remember that? In Christ we are children of God. In Christ we are saints. In Christ we are slaves. In Christ we are ambassadors. In Christ we are citizens of heaven. And this morning, from John 15, verses number 1 through 8, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you..." This is who you are. You are the branches. You are a branch. And so when we ask of our identity in Christ, we can answer, "In Christ, I am a branch." Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll unpack the scripture text together. God in heaven above, we come now to study your word. We ask that your spirit will illuminate to us so that we might understand and rightly apply the things that we read, that we might rightly divide this word of truth. Lord, we thank you so much for our identity in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we are rediscovering who we are, as we are learning about who we are in Christ, I pray that we might celebrate it and go from this place encouraged because of it. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 is our primary scripture portion this morning. And I liken this, the arrangement of this text, to a spiral. Perhaps like a Cinnabon, which circles round and round again and gets sweeter and sweeter as you reach the center. Our text is spiraling tighter and tighter around the sweet central theme of our abiding in Christ as a branch on the vine. I'd like to begin by identifying the primary parts of the analogy or the parts of this picture that is presented here in these verses. And it begins with, number one, Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. In John 15, verse number 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." If you look there at verse number 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine." Now, Jesus never had an identity crisis like we often have. Jesus knew who he was, and he repeatedly declared who he was. In fact, in the Gospel of John, there are 7 "I am" statements of Jesus, this being the last of those 7, in which Jesus declares, "I am, here I am the vine." And to us, that's very pretty and that's very poetic, and we picture the natural beauty of a vineyard and vines, perhaps on rolling hills, the green vineyards with the red clusters of grapes or purple grapes. But Jesus isn't painting an agricultural picture as much as he is creating a theological picture for us here in this case. And the disciples would have understood that picture, for that imagery could be clearly seen in the pages of the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse number 8, says that God removed a vine from Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. Think of the nation of Israel from Egypt, planted in the promised land. Through Jeremiah, God said to Israel, I planted you a choice vine. And for all of their history, the Jews were the vine in the vineyard of God. But Israel proved to be a fruitless vine, an unfaithful vineyard, and they failed to produce fruit. I need you to go with me quickly to Isaiah chapter number 5. In your Old Testaments, Isaiah 5, I've not prepared this on the screen for you. I want you to exercise the scriptures before you as you have it with you. Isaiah chapter 5, allow me to read verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse number 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choice vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Verse number 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Verse number 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Israel's apostasy made it a fruitless vine. Israel's disobedience made it a worthless vineyard. And now back in John 15, verse number 1, Jesus is declaring himself to be the true vine, just as he claimed to be the true light in John chapter 1, and he claimed to be the true bread from heaven in John chapter 6. He is the true vine that can produce spiritual life and produce spiritual fruit. This is the first part of the picture. Jesus is the vine. But look again at verse number 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Number 2, the Father is the vine dresser. And the point of the picture in this case, or the part of the analogy in this case, is not to define the relationship between the Father and the Son so much as to emphasize the Father's care for the vine, the vineyard, and the branches. The vine dresser, he's called in verse number 1 here in my New King James. The husbandman in your Old King James is the one who cares for the vine and for the branches, like any farmer would do in the caring of his crops. There would be planting and watering and fertilizing and pruning. And God is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the farmer. He's over the vineyard. And then the third part of the picture in John 15 is professing believers are the branches. Professing believers are the branches. Now, this is a critically important key to the interpretation of this text. The branches are, be clear about this, are professing believers. Those who abide in the vine are the genuine believers. Look at verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. While many people profess to abide in the vine, not all do abide in the vine. And consequently, the vine dresser, that's God the Father, separates the dead branches that are not abiding in the vine from the living branches that are abiding in the vine. And the vine dresser then prunes those living branches for greater fruitfulness. These are the parts of the picture. These are the parts of the analogy, the imagery that Jesus is creating in John 15. But what is Jesus actually saying? What is he teaching his disciples? And what is he teaching us? I would call this the principles of the preaching. The principles of the preaching. We must abide in the vine. And if you read through this passage, John 15, verses 1 through 8, and even beyond, you can track the recurring theme like a spiral that gets sweeter and sweeter at the center. He calls us to abide in the vine. Look at verse number 4. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 6. How about verse 7? And even 9 and 10. Jesus is teaching and preaching to his disciples their responsibility to abide or remain with him and in him. That's the first principle of Jesus' preaching, abide in the vine. Now, think of what has just occurred among the disciples here in this greater context. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. Judas has just betrayed Jesus and departed. He's left the meeting in the upper room back in chapter 13, verse 30. Judas Iscariot has just defected from Jesus and is preparing to betray Jesus. So Jesus challenges the disciples who have remained to remain, to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith by enduring in the faith toward him in spite of what was to come in the next few hours and the next day. And the following weeks and months, if you look back to chapter 14, verse 29, it's perhaps there on the very same page. Jesus explained that all of his teaching and preaching in the upper room was to prepare them to persevere in the faith, to continue to abide in their belief. Look at chapter 14, verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. That is, when my death and resurrection occurs, you'll continue to believe. And folks, there are many people who make a profession of faith and walk with Jesus as his disciples while it's expedient, while it's convenient for them to do so. But along the way, they defect and they do not remain. And like the parable of the sower and the soil and the seed, they don't take root and they don't bear fruit. They don't endure in the faith. In that case, there is no reason for us to assume that they were ever truly saved in the first place. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my word remains in you, you are my disciples indeed. Now, that troubles us a bit. Does that mean that every true believer will always abide perfectly? No. We know that in this very context, it wouldn't be too many hours before Peter would deny Jesus three times. We know from the book of Revelation how that Jesus rebuked the Ephesian church, saying, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And there will be occasions when a true believer may have moments or perhaps even seasons of faithlessness and failure. But the overwhelming characteristic of his life and the conclusion of his life will be fruitfulness because he remains in Christ, abiding in the vine. This morning, I would charge you to ask yourself if you are abiding in the vine, if you're continuing in the faith in Jesus Christ. Are you close? Are you connected? Are you drawing upon him for your source of life and resource and fruitfulness? You see, in this matter, number two, we answer to the vine dresser. We answer to the vine dresser, and this is one of the principles that Jesus is teaching. If you look again at verse number 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, my Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God the Father, the vine dresser, is caring for the vineyard, and that care is a point of accountability regarding our responsibility. If a branch does not bear fruit, he takes the branch away, the profession away. If a branch does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. In either case, it's important to know that God the Father is the sovereign over it all, and we answer to him. And the expectation is that we bear fruit. The explanation is that we bear fruit only if and when we abide in the vine. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There is nothing more frustrating in the Christian life experience than to try to bear fruit apart from Christ. And there are many professing Christians who live their lives frustrated. Pastor Matt, I try so hard. There is just no spiritual fruit in my life. Well, maybe the problem is not you're trying hard. Maybe the problem is you are not abiding in the vine. You're not connected to the life source of Jesus Christ. Verse number 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The end of verse 4, unless you abide in me. The end of verse number 5, without me, you can do nothing. The expectation of the Father, the vine dresser, is that we bear fruit. The explanation is that we cannot bear fruit as a branch unless we abide in the vine. Okay, this begs the question then, what is the fruit? What does that look like in our Christian lives? And I've included here a piece from D.A. Carson, who writes this: there has been considerable dispute over the nature of the fruit that is envisaged in this text. The fruit, we are told, is obedience, or new converts, or love, or Christian character. These interpretations are reductionistic. They're simplistic. The branch's purpose is to bear much fruit. But the next verses show that this fruit is the consequence of prayer in Jesus' name and is to the Father's glory. We'll come to that here in a moment. D.A. Carson goes on to say, this suggests that the fruit in the vine imagery represents everything that is the product of effective prayer in Jesus' name, including obedience to Jesus' commands, of course, experience of Jesus' joy, in verse 11 previously, peace, love for one another, witness to the world. This fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence upon the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and the product of his witness. And so we think upon this and we muse upon this. What does fruit look like in our lives? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. There are some things that are mentioned there. Philippians 4, there's fruit from our giving, things credited to our accounts. Hebrews 13, fruit of our lips, the praise and thanksgiving. Romans chapter 1, conversion of souls. And folks, this morning, I would challenge you to examine yourself and do an inventory for the fruit of your Christian life. For you are accountable not to me, but to God the Father, the vine dresser. We answer to the vine dresser, and he expects us to bear fruit. It's our responsibility to remain or abide in the vine. And I've titled that, number 3, Act Like True Branches. Act like true branches, and underscore or highlight the word true there in your notes. True branches. Remember, we began just a few moments ago by identifying some branches to be false branches, to be faux branches, to be professing believers or Christians. But how do we act like a true branch? Look at verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. First, fruitless branches are burned. Fruitless branches are burned. And we must be careful here again. This troubles us. But this is not a reference. It is not a reference to Christians losing their salvation. In John 6:37, Jesus promised, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, And the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. The Bible is clear that once we are saved, we are always saved, held in the hand of God. There is nothing or no one that can take us from the Father's hand, John chapter 10. There is nothing or no one that can separate us from God's love, Romans chapter 8. And so you ask, well, what if the Christian is a fruitless Christian? Is there such a thing as a fruitless Christian? According to John 15, verse number 5, true Christians will bear fruit. Verse 5 says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. A fruitless Christian, therefore, is a mark of a non-Christian. A fruitless branch, regardless of their profession, is a mark of a non-Christian. And for that reason, they're taken away in verse number 2, and they are burned or cast out in verse number 6. And this troubles us right now. Do you feel the tension? But over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus explained that there would be people who would profess him, but not possess him. In the New Testament, we are told of tares among the wheat, Matthew 13. We are told of goats among the sheep, Matthew 25. Those left standing outside when the door is shut, in Luke 13. Foolish virgins who miss the wedding feast, Matthew 25. Apostates who leave the fellowship of believers, 1 John chapter 2. Those who willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 10. Those who say, Lord, Lord, this is Matthew chapter 7. Those who say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done marvelous things for you in your name? Lord, I was a member at Fourth Baptist Church for a very long time. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Some of the scariest words in all of the scripture. In Matthew 13, Jesus warned that at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, Pastor Matt, you're just trying to scare us now, aren't you? You're just trying to frighten us. Well, yes, I suppose that I am, because it is scary to think that I am only a professor and not a possessor. It is scary to think that I am a branch that will be cast out and burned. It is scary to think that I am not a true branch because I am not abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. And among a crowd this size, there may be one, there may be some. Those watching the live stream or listening to the radio broadcast, there may be one or there may be some who are destined to be burned as fruitless branches. And I ask, is it you? You say, no, Pastor, I know that I'm a Christian. Oh, really? How do you know that? Well, when I was a kid, my mom told me that I prayed the sinner's prayer. It is better for you to know who you are before the Lord, not because of a faint memory from your mother when you were a child, but because you are continuing to believe to this day. You are continuing to abide in the vine and be fruitful. What if you suffered a bump to your head that created amnesia, where you could not remember who you were? Would there be sufficient fruit in your life to identify you as a Christian? The Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, he says, I pray that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. For further study, I would point you to 2 Peter chapter 1. Study 2 Peter chapter 1, memorize 2 Peter chapter 1, and be diligent to make your call and election sure. But as we wrap this up, fruitless branches are burned. Let it be, fruitful branches are blessed. Fruitful branches are blessed. And this is the good part. This is the blessing of being a fruitful branch. And as the text spirals round and round, we're able to taste and see the sweetness of Jesus preaching here. Look at the end of verse number 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And the blessing is the necessary pruning that occurs. Listen here to this explanation of pruning. Pruning was an essential part of first century viticultural practice, that's the caring of vineyards as it is today. The first pruning occurred in the spring when vines were in flowering stage. This involved four operations. Number one, the removal of the growing tips of vigorous shoots so that they would not grow too rapidly. Number two, cutting off one or two feet from the end of growing shoots to prevent entire shoots from being snapped off by the wind. Number three, the removal of some flower or grape clusters so that those left could produce more and better quality fruit. And number four, the removal of suckers that arose from the ground below or from the trunk and main branches so that the strength of the vine was not tapped by the suckers. What's left, right? Seems they cut it all away. But the Father prunes the true branches by removing anything that would inhibit greater fruitfulness in our lives. And that's a blessing. But what does that pruning look like in our lives? How is that pruning accomplished? I would point you to verse number 3. Verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." I submit to you that God uses the pruning blade of his word. We know that God's word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. In Ephesians 5:26, the Bible says that Jesus sanctifies us, cleanses us with the washing of water by the word, and the Holy Spirit of God uses the word of God to do a pruning work in our lives. And every time we open the sacred text, the Holy Bible, God's word, and it is read, it is taught, it is preached, we look into the mirror of God's word, God does a work to prune us. And perhaps you think that there's a vast conspiracy that occurs during the week where Pastor Matt prepares a message just for you. Have you ever felt that? That's true. No, that's not true. It's the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is taking His Word and doing a work in your life. So the Word of God is the pruning tool for us. And then there's also circumstances. And many times God uses difficult circumstances, the crucible of fire and trial, to purify us and to change us and to prune away what needs to be taken away. John Newton has written this poem. He says, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair." John Newton says, I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part." You've been there? He says, "Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. He crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this?" I trembling cried. "Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death?" "'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answered your prayer for grace and faith." He says, "Those inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me." Have you been there? That's really good. So I've copied it for you there in the back of your notes to take with you. God is pruning you, and God is preparing you for greater fruitfulness. He's using his word, he's using circumstances. And then finally, verse number 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And this is very reminiscent of chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, where a blessing of abiding in the vine and bearing fruit is the promise of answered prayer, just as John Newton prayed. And there are qualifications that accompany this promise, but there is a sweet blessing in it, and I would encourage you to meditate on it this week. As you abide in the vine and you pray for God to produce fruit in you, and he might. It's a rare thing that someone gets hit on the head in such a way that spends a decade of his life without remembering who he is. And I suspect it's a rare thing for a true believer to not fully understand or appreciate his identity in Christ. But we need these reminders. We need these exhortations. In Christ, you are a branch. But don't just be a professor, be a possessor. And abide, remain in Jesus Christ. Persevere in your faith. Cling to him. And race to the sweet center so that you may bear fruits. And so that nobody ever questions who you are. So that everyone can say, I know that guy. I don't remember his name, but he is a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning that if there is one here under the sound of my voice who is not a true branch, that you would draw them to yourself and by your grace grant them the faith to believe. Lord, I also pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are true branches. They are genuine believers. I pray that their faith may persevere, that they might endure as they abide in the vine, and we pray that you'd give us the grace to receive the pruning so that we might produce more fruit. And may that fruit not be for our own glory, but for your glory. May they see our good works and glorify you, our Father, who is in heaven. And oh God, in this moment, all we can do is say that we need you. We need you every hour. May that be our prayer, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.